Qatari, it's because I am. I struggle a little bit occasionally, but I hope that we shall be able to not only get through this morning, but enjoy God's presence as we do so. I'm preaching again this evening. My church at home, Hillview, are looking through the book of Ephesians, and they're dealing with chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 this morning, which includes the topic of predestination, but they're not dealing with it this morning. They've asked me to deal with it this evening. So I have the topic of predestination this evening. And it's taken me a long time to pull all of that together. As I was thinking about this morning and thinking, shall I do something that kind of links with that? And I felt in the end that that's not what God wanted me to bring to you. And I trust that what I believe God has given to me will be a means of blessing and encouragement to you. That song that we've just sung, My Peace I Give Unto You, Tom chose because he knew that the topic this morning was about peace. And it's from Philippians chapter 4, if you want to find that passage. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 4 to 9 in a little while, but fine to have it on the screen for now. And I'm picking up very clearly from things that have been prayed about both before the service and things I knew about anyway, and things that have been mentioned this morning, that there are lots of challenges going on in people's lives in and around the fellowship here at this time. And I'm conscious that I speak as a stranger in that context into your situation, but I trust that what God has to say might be a means of blessing to you. So the subject of peace. Peace is on many people's lips in these days, not least in countries like Syria. So many conflicts. One of the people that we were that was praying with me this morning spoke about the fact in prayer that, you know, the bombs are still falling in Syria, and the images that we see on our television screens are not comfortable for us. And there are many parts of the world where there's such conflict. That happens to be the one that's in the headlines at the minute, but there are many others. A figure I came across recently said that there are 65 million people in the world who are displaced today. That means they're not living where they ought to be living and would like to be living. That's the effective equivalent of the whole of the UK being taken from where we are and dumped somewhere else. That's a staggering statistic, isn't it? 65 million people not living in the homes where they would like to live and should be living, for all sorts of different reasons. So peace is something that many parts of the world would love to have. And in a world of uncertainty nationally and globally and in our own hearts, maybe this word is a word for us today. Because it's always been so. Even in Jesus' day, he had to tell his disciples, Matthew chapter 6 verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And it has always been thus, that there have been troubles for the people who live in this world. In the Old Testament, God on many occasions had to speak peace to his people. One particular verse that came to my mind was Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And when the words perfect peace are used there, it actually, the literal translation is peace, peace. It's a repeat of the word. Giving a sense of true peace rather than false peace, a shalom type peace, a peace that matches the whole of the person's needs. Duplication of words in scripture usually means that God wants his people to pay full attention to what's being said. So when God said to his people, peace, peace, I want you to trust me in these circumstances and situations. But it might be asked, well, it's all very well to talk about peace, peace. And we know that the world longs for peace. You know, there's the old funny things that used to be said in Miss World contests and the like. Not that I ever watched such things, of course, but, you know, the question was asked of the models, what would you most like for the world? World peace, you know, it was a silly thing to say and people long for that. And actually we long for it in our own hearts, don't we? We want to know that peace in our own hearts. And it's fleeting sometimes, it seems. We have a moment or two of peace, and then it seems to be snatched away. And I want to encourage us this morning from this passage in Philippians to understand that it's something that doesn't have to be there for a moment and then snatched away. And there are some principles in these verses. So let me read them to you. They're there on the screen. So let's just take a moment to read them. From verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." To begin to understand God's peace, which, as the New Living Translation has of verse 7, is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand, Paul tells us that there are a number of things we need to work into our lives as a daily routine, if I may put it that way, as part of our lives, so that peace isn't just a fleeting thing that comes and goes, but is an overwhelming sense that we have day by day. And there are three things I particularly want to say from these verses. Verse 4 tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." So just like Isaiah's verses, where perfect peace means peace, peace, Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord. That's a key element to knowing the peace of God in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord. Or as the Message version has it, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. And part of us knowing the peace of God from the God of peace is to rejoice in who God is. Not in our circumstances, because they will fluctuate all of the time, and sometimes we will be really joyful and sometimes we will be incredibly sad. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. When we're bowed down with worries and cares, can I encourage us, myself included, to look up and worship the Lord for who he is. He is unchanging in all the circumstances of life, whatever it is that's impacting us right now. He is sovereign. He is in control, even if that's sometimes uncomfortable to think about. I was reminded when I was preparing for this of verses in Lamentations. You may well know them very well, but the writer of Lamentations was in a bad place. We think he was Jeremiah, though nobody knows that for sure, but it's very likely that it was Jeremiah. He was in a bad place personally, and as he looked at the people of Israel, he was in a bad place in his heart for them. They were in deep trouble, the people of Israel. And in chapter 3, he talks about being the man who's seen affliction. That God has driven me away, made me walk in darkness rather than light. And he goes on in the later verses of chapter 3 to talk about the fact that he thinks God isn't even listening to him. And then he gets to verse 20, And he says, I well remember them, all this stuff that's going on in his life. My soul is downcast within me, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he reminded himself of the goodness of God in the midst of his tough days. And he worshipped God for who God was to him, is. And that enabled him to have a renewed mind that could think clearly. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. When life's tough, when life is good, rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. If you want to know peace, the peace of God, from the God of peace, then first of all rejoice in who he is. Because in all the circumstances of life, God is unchanging. And he loves us, shown no more clearly than at the cross. So we're to rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. And then we're to live expectantly, this very briefly, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. There's a real sense, of course, physically, literally, that Christ's return is nearer now than when Paul wrote those words. And he encourages us to live expectantly in the light that Jesus is returning. It may not be in my lifetime, but it might be. And I'm to live with that expectation, that hope, that joy that comes from knowing those truths. And that in effect will be worked out in our lives. Let your gentleness be evident to all. We're called to live thinking of that truth and to allow that to impact our lives with others. So we're to rejoice in the Lord, we're to live expectantly. And last, but by no means least, in fact, in many ways, this is the key. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I think this is a key. There are two keys here, really. I've mentioned live expectantly. That's almost a little an aside. Rejoicing in God, in who he is absolutely key. And then this is the second key. If we want to find an absence of worry and finding peace day by day, this is where it is. Rejoicing God, pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. That's why it's a daily thing. It's not an occasional thing. The New Living Translation has, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Prayer, as we talk to God about whatever's going on in our lives, it doesn't mean that whatever is worrying us will go away. It might, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. But it does create a different attitude in our hearts to what is going on in our lives. As we give it to God and say, Lord, I have no control over this situation, but you do. I give it to you. I rejoice in who you are, and I bring this situation, whatever this situation is, to you. It's not an absence of the problem, but the presence of the reality of God in our hearts and in our minds. It's not the absence of the problem, but the presence of the reality of God in our hearts and in our minds. Don't fret or worry, says the Message version. Instead of worrying, let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And I know that's easier said than done. I know that very well. Because I'm a human being, just as you are. And things in life overwhelm us occasionally. And they get too much for us. But that's why we need to try, if I may encourage us, to build these things into our everyday, ordinary living, so that when really tough times come, we automatically fall into those things. It's been said that difficulties in life either make us better or bitter. One of the things we can do to make sure that they make us better is, as it were, to let go and let God in the midst of the stuff that's going on that hurts us and is painful, bringing the issues to God in prayer. And the consequences of rejoicing in God, in who He is, in living expectantly, in praying about everything, is that we will know, as Paul says there in verse 7, the peace of God. As the New Living Translation puts it, God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. It's beyond our understanding, but it's not beyond our knowing. Not beyond our experience. Again, I love the Message version of that. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens, says Eugene Peterson, when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So what's going on for you right now as you sit and listen to this? You think, well, that's all very well for you, Tim. You're retired, everything's comfortable, and you've got enough money to live on, you haven't got any financial worries, your family's doing okay, church is good and healthy, and apart from your pathetic guitar, you know, you're fit and healthy. Got nothing to worry about, have you? Well, it's interesting. As I get older, more and more often I wake up in the morning with all sorts of things. I wake up, even before I put my feet on the floor, there's stuff that comes into your head. And quite frequently, it used to be about work or church, but I've retired from work, so I haven't got work to worry about. And I'm no longer an elder at Hillview, so I haven't got eldery type things to think about at Hillview. So what's left? Oh yes, family. And 4 adult children and 5 grandchildren gives you plenty to think about, as many of you will know. It was so much easier actually when they were young and I could keep tabs on them, sit them down when they were not doing what they were told. But can't do that when they're adults. Different relationships. And so things do concern us, don't they? And I have to say that whilst I am not an expert on what I'm preaching about this morning, and I don't say this with any sense of pride, I have, by the grace of God, worked quite hard to do the things I've been talking to you about. So when I wake up in the morning and there's stuff on my mind, and in particular if it's family, but not exclusively, and I find myself mithering about it. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that in the shower? Some people don't shower, but I love to shower. I prefer to shower than bath. And I'm standing in the shower and all sorts of stuff is going through my head. All sorts of things. Sometimes very trivial and sometimes really quite important. And I think, I just got to talk to God about this. And so I will go and I will sit. And I will tell myself, tell my mind, as Lamentations, Jeremiah was encouraging us to do, to trust God in whatever the situation is that's troubling me. and to praise him and to thank him with all of my heart for who he is and the fact that he is Lord of whatever it is that's bothering me at that moment in time. And then I do have a sense of God's peace that overwhelms me. The situation that bothers me, the person, whatever it is, hasn't changed, because at that precise moment in time, I'm not aware of any change of anything. But it's in my heart and in my mind, I've sensed the peace of God that Paul talks about here. And if I may put it like this, it's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It is as simple, though you have to train yourself to do it, as I have described. Sit, be still, thank God that he's in control, and worship him for who he is, and let him be God. There's a story told, it's an entirely apocryphal, untrue, well, not untrue, but apocryphal story. It's just told for the sake of it, of a king who set a painting competition for people to paint what they thought of as peace. And all manner of entries were made, as you might imagine, all sorts of beautiful, peaceful scenes of corn waving in the countryside, of beautiful sea scenes and blue skies and white clouds scudding across and all these things. And then there was one painting in particular that stood out that the king chose. And the painting was a painting of a really stormy scene of a cliff. And the clouds were grey and dark and threatening, and the rain was pouring, and the wind was clearly blowing hard. And in the cleft of the cliff was a bird sitting on the nest, sitting very still. And the king chose to make that the winner, on the basis of that's what peace really means. That when storms rage, we can sit and be still and know that God is God. It's, I'd say, entirely apocryphal, but I think it's a lovely picture. And I wonder what storm you're sitting in the midst of at the minute, or will do in coming days. Can I encourage you to rejoice in God, to talk to him about everything, to rest in him. One of the verses that I am constantly reminded about when I come on days like the ones I've described to need to sit and be quiet is Psalm 103 verse 1, which in the New Living Translation puts it like this: praise the Lord, I tell myself. The NIV has praise the Lord, O my soul. But NLT says, praise the Lord, I tell myself. Telling my mind, praise God, he's worthy. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. I will. Can I encourage us to be people like that? Because that way we know the peace of God, and we can know the God of peace. Verse 9, the latter few words. The God of peace will be with you. As you allow the good things in life to fill your mind, as our minds are shaped by good things, we live a life that commends Jesus to others. Verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Our minds are so important. Our hearts are so important. Let's get them straight with God day by day, rejoicing in who he is, living expectantly, praying about everything. The problems don't necessarily disappear, but the perspective we have on them changes as we let God be God in the center of our lives. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on these verses, put three headings: right praying in verses 6 and 7, right thinking in verse 8, and that leads to right living in verse 9. And I like the way he summarized it. He said, with the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us, why worry? With the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us, why worry? I'm going to read a prayer which I brought some copies of in case you would like to take one for yourself. This is a prayer that I came across many years ago when I was at Redcliffe, a prayer written by a lady by the name of Rosemary Brown, who was a missionary in Kenya, a former Redcliffe student, and in one of her prayer letters she wrote what I've entitled An Honest Prayer. You might like to take a copy and have it with you at home and ponder it. Here I am again, Lord, sitting before you, feeling empty, drained, overwhelmed. Too many things to think about, too many irons in the fire, trying to do too much and ending up doing nothing well. Finding myself getting ratty, critical, feeling martyrish, Martha-like. Maybe it's little wonder, since I've hardly drawn from you at all, my mind flitting as I try and read your word, taking little in, rushed, leaving still a void that needed to be filled with your presence, perspective, love, strength, wisdom, grace. And then she says, Lord, I come to you today, hungry, exhausted, emotionally sterile, graceless. And I ask you to open me up, turn me inside out, fill the vast spaces, empower, enable, enrich my heart life, thoughts, passions, energy, activity, so that somehow my life may, as Keith Green said, be a prayer to you today, something that might bring blessing, peace, serenity. It's only you that can transform this stressed out, short-fused, resentful Rosemary into someone who, like her name, brings flavour, spice, meaning to the lives of others and enables a tasty morsel that can feed others who are hungry and whose lives lack flavour. When I first read that, I didn't ever know Rosemary. She was a trainee at Redcliffe when it was a ladies-only college before I joined it. But I thought, what an honest prayer. Here I am, Lord. I'll leave them at the back, and then if you would like to take one, feel free to do that. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have a final song as we conclude. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know all that's going on in our lives. Thank you so much that you are sovereign and Lord, and worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. We sang from that lovely song earlier, when I look into your holiness, I worship you. Lord, help us to be a people who worship you, not just on a Sunday morning for an hour or so, but actually with all of our lives, day by day. Help us to be a people who trust you, who turn our hearts and our minds to you in every circumstance of life, whether those are really good, happy, lovely times, or whether they are tough, difficult, and dark times. Help us to be a people who look to you. We bring you grateful thanks that you are Lord of all, and we commit ourselves into your hands for the remainder of this day and all the days that you may yet give us in this world, that we might live in the power of your Spirit for the praise of your alone glory. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing a prayer. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Thank you, Tom, for choosing that lovely hymn as for us to conclude as we recognise God in the midst of our lives. Let's stand to sing as the introduction is being played.